So we are in Ephesians chapter 5 this morning. Ephesians chapter 5, and we are beginning at verse 8. And this whole section, following on from the previous chapter, is about living as children of light. Verse 8, Ephesians 5. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light. For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. But everything exposed by the light becomes visible. For it is light that makes everything visible. This is why it is said, "Wake up, O sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." Be very careful, then, how you live. Not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ.
So I don't often quote Passenger in a sermon, but I'm going to do it now. One went out at a bus stop in Edinburgh. One went out in an English park. One went out in a nightclub when I was 15. Little lights in my heart. One went out when I lied to my mother, said the cigarettes she found were not mine. One went out within me. Now I smoke like a chimney. It's getting dark in this heart of mine. Passenger is one of our family's favourite singers, but what he sings about light and the light in us has got me thinking, and I think it contradicts pretty much what Paul is saying here in the book of Ephesians. We are often told that we have light within us, but you know, it's, the problems are all out there somewhere. And since the Enlightenment, we've been given the idea that if we just get more knowledge, particularly if we get more scientific knowledge, if we can get a handle on how the world works, then this world will just get lighter and lighter and lighter. And we don't need God. We can do this by ourselves. We just need better education. And how is that project going, I'd ask you this morning? We've seen in the last month rising knife crime among teenagers. This week, parents in Guildford were sent information from schools about how to keep their kids safe from knife crime on the streets of Guildford. This week, the BBC reported a rise of more than 130% in young people aged under 19 suffering from eating disorders. Girls spurring one another on through social media to eat less and less and to punish their bodies. Be my Anna buddy. And the response is the response that we always hear on the news at the moment. Close the sites down, said one mum. Instagram should be a happy space. The problem is always out there. The darkness is someone else's problem. And we just need to legislate and we just need to educate and then we'll be okay. But we're not. We're not. Because the darkness does not come from without, says the Bible, it comes from within. When we walk in rebellion to the God who made us, when we walk in ignorance of his ways, then we walk in darkness. The good news is that God has not left us in darkness. And we know from the prophet Isaiah, the people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. And that promise got fulfilled when Jesus Christ entered the earth. We read in John's Gospel that he was light. He brought light into this world, and it shone in the darkness, and the darkness could not put it out. And in our passage in Ephesians today, if you can have a look at Ephesians 5, in verse 8, Paul says these words that have really struck me this week. He says, "You were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light." That's the key verse I want to look at this morning. It really took me by surprise. I've often thought of us living in darkness or living in light, or being like light. But actually what Paul says is you are light. If you are in Christ, who's entered the world stage, who's come down into this world, if you've accepted him as your Saviour and Lord, it's not just that you're like light or that you're in light. You are light. Why? Because you are participating in the life light of Jesus Christ. You are brought into his life and death and resurrection. You are brought into his light. You are light. So live as children of light. And this light is huge. Jesus tells his disciples, "You are light, the light of the world. A city built on a hill cannot be hid. So let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good deeds and give glory to your Father in heaven." You know, I've often thought, when I've heard this idea of us being light or carrying light, I've thought of it as a little light, like a tiny tea light that we kind of carry around us with us. And if the wind blows too hard, it gets blown out. But actually, as I've read this passage this week, it struck me, and reading Jesus' teaching and the Sermon on the Mount, this light is a blazing light because it's Christ's light in us, and it has power. It's incredible, and people can see it from miles around. If we can have that slide up, Lorimer. The International Space Station, if you have a look on the website, you can see so many images of cities that can be seen from outer space. Does anyone recognize this city? If you watch EastEnders, you should get a clue. It's London. And it can be seen from the International Space Station. And miles away, in the darkness, there's light blazing out into the darkness. And Jesus said, "This is what you are. If you're in me, you are light. You're like a city on a hill. Once you were in darkness, but now you're not. And your light can shine out in the darkness." And how do you know you're living as light? Well, you know, if you look at verse 9, by your fruit. And Paul mentions three fruits of light. And some people, some translators have tried to tweak this and say, "Oh, this, he's talking about the fruits of the Spirit." But he's clearly, from the language, he's actually talking about light, that light bears fruit. Light brings life and it bears fruit in our lives. And the light, the fruit that it bears is goodness. Goodness, the opposite to evil. Those who live in darkness, the fruit of living in darkness is evil. Okay, fact. We live in a world that calls light dark and dark light, but Jesus comes and he says, no, a darkness gives birth only to darkness, to evil. But light gives birth to goodness. Its fruit is goodness. Its fruit is righteousness, the opposite to injustice. The fruit is truth, the opposite to lying, which can just take place in darkness. We are to live in the light and we will bear the fruit of light. There are two main things, it strikes me, that light does. First, the obvious one, it exposes. It brings things to light. If you look at verses 13 and 14, in a dark world, it exposes what needs cleaning up. Now, if you've ever had your light bulbs go, we've got, in our kitchen, we've got these sort of spotlights in the kitchen. They are forever going. And so sometimes when you're sitting down, you might find that, for example, there's a stain on your clothes that you just don't notice because it's dark. But when you get out into a bright light, suddenly you can see these stains. You're thinking, I shouldn't have come out with that. But this is the light that we're to live under, and it's a light that exposes stuff that needs cleaning up in our lives. And we don't need to go around with a big megaphone, I don't think, shouting about the darkness in other people. In fact, in verse 12, Paul says, it's shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. But instead, if you live with this lifelight in you, you will expose darkness wherever you go in the world. You will call out, just by your very presence, you will call out evil and unrighteousness, injustice, you will call it out. You will make people uncomfortable and they will become aware of the light. You, for example, in Ephesus, you stop buying gold trinkets for the goddess Diana. Ephesus was a really dark place. They worshipped Diana or Artemis. They had a whole temple prostitution cult going on that kind of had a lot of power in that city. They had goldsmiths making all these little trinkets and idols for the temple. Their whole livelihood depended on it. But actually, you can make a difference just by exposing what's happening. Or you refuse to lie to your boss, or you don't join in the office gossip. You don't tweak the accounts. Your light is exposing the darkness. So light exposes. And I wonder what God is inviting you to walk into, not to shy away from, so that you expose the fruits of darkness. But light also transforms. You know, Ephesus was transformed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. The Ephesian church grew so fast during the time, during the early church, that the economy of the whole city was disrupted. By the end of Paul's 2 years of ministry there, so many people were turning to Jesus that the industry of making and selling idols was in big trouble. And to such an extent that the goldsmiths rioted in the streets, you read in Acts, to protest all their loss of business. And about 50 years after Paul's visit to Ephesus, the Roman writer Pliny wrote a letter to the Emperor Trajan complaining about the situation in Ephesus. He said this, "Temples to heathen gods are almost totally forsaken, and Christians are everywhere in multitude." Light transforms. So we don't need to be afraid, or we don't need to feel embarrassed or ashamed or feel that we're carrying some kind of tea light. You know, we have in us Christ's light, and it's a light that blazes out in the darkness, and it brings life and fruit wherever it goes. So there are three things that I want to leave you with today. Those of us who have chosen to live in this light, we've invited Christ in. We've chosen for his light to come in. He's taken our darkness and nailed it to the cross, as we're going to remember at Easter. So how do we as Christians live in a world that is dark? Let's face it. How can we be light in that dark place? So three things. The first is what the title of this sermon is all about, the power of a higher affection. Now, I had to look this up this week to find out what I was supposed to be preaching about, and I discovered it came from a guy called Thomas Chalmers, who was a Scottish minister who didn't actually really believe in the gospel at all. Around in the start of the 19th century, he went into the church, I think because he thought it was an easy life. He was really interested in science, and he basically published something that said a priest could easily do their job in 2 days, leaving the rest of the week, and I quote, for uninterrupted leisure. So now you know what Ian gets up to in his week. But then everything changed. In 1806, his brother became really ill with TB, and his sister got the same 2 years later. Both of them died, and because Thomas was the clergyman of the family, he had to be with them at their deathbed. And his brother asked him to read aloud Puritan sermons to him. And they really struck him. They really convicted him. And then his sister, a couple of years later, asked him to sing the Psalms to her at her deathbed. And those words basically converted him. And he writes this: I felt myself on the eve of a great revelation in all my opinions about Christianity. I am now most thoroughly of the opinion that on the system of do this and live, this kind of, if we just do this, then the world will be okay, no peace can ever be obtained. But it is, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. When this belief enters the heart, joy and confidence enter with it. That was his experience. That's been our experience, many of us here. And what I love about this guy is, apart from the fact he founded the Free Church of Scotland and New College Edinburgh, he went on to work with some of the poorest in Glasgow and in Edinburgh, in some of the darkest places in Scotland. And the way, what he discovered as he was doing this, was the way to get rid of your love of evil, be it porn, be it gossip, whatever it is in the darkness that draws you and tempts you, the way to get rid of your love of that thing is by replacing it with a greater love. In other words, you can't displace a love of darkness just by discussing it on the moral maze, by analysing it to death on the news, or by piling yet another thing into the school curriculum, which is already groaning under the strain. Because that does not deal with the human heart. The only way to deal with it, he says, is this. The heart must have something to cling to. Nature abhors a vacuum. The best way to overcome the world is not with morality or self-discipline. Christians overcome the world by seeing something more attractive than the world's, by seeing Christ. This has been my experience. You know, it is dangerous to think, how close can I walk to this precipice of darkness before I fall in? That is not a way to live, Christians. The way to live, and to live to an extent, actually, the darkness, you hardly even notice it anymore, is to put your eyes on the light of Christ, to fall in love with him afresh. Some of you may be struggling with temptation here this morning, and I hope this next story will help you. It's from the story of Jason and the Golden Fleece. And Jason succeeded in his quest to find the Golden Fleece, we know, but as he came home, he had to pass some really dangerous islands where the sirens lived, these women who would lure men, sailors, to their death against the rocks. They had beautiful voices, enchanting song, and what would happen is the men, even though they'd heard rumours about these women, and sometimes they would tie themselves to the mast to stop themselves wanting to reaching her, they could not get rid of their desire to reach these women. And so as the boat got closer to the islands and as the song reached their ears, very often these men would just cut the ropes, jump overboard and be dashed against the rocks. And you see, if you look at pictures of the sirens, you'll see them, these beautiful women on this island with just skeletons all around them. Because darkness leads to death. And Jason, what he does is different because he basically chooses to listen to a better song. And Orpheus, who's with Jason, plays the lyre to him as the ship goes past the island. And instead of listening to their music, he starts listening to Orpheus's music instead. And as we play the higher song, as we fix our eyes on Jesus, our desire is not squashed, but it is directed to its true object. You know, we were made to worship God. This is what our hearts are made for. And they're restless. They're restless. And they will seek all kinds of rubbish until they find their rest in him. And so the second thing I want to say today is worship, I believe, is absolutely key here. You know, a way to listen to a higher song is quite literally by singing, says Paul. Verse 19, sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs among yourselves, singing and making melody to the Lord in your hearts. This came home to me the other day. I was driving back from Birmingham and listening to the news. And as I drove down the motorway, I just felt more and more depressed at the state of our country, our world. It was awful. And in the end, I just turned it off. And I put a CD on. It happened to be Rend Collective. And they were singing this song, We're Marching On. I'm just going to read it to you now. Because as I sung it, it's transformed the whole perspective. And as we worship, as we listen to a higher song, we change our focus completely. This is the song. Let our praises remind all the darkness of how great and how mighty our God is. For the battle belongs to the Lord and no one else. We are standing in holy defiance. We're declaring aloud in the silence that the battle belongs to the Lord and no one else. We'll sing hallelujah for all hell to hear. Shout our hosanna above every fear. Strongholds will crumble like castles of fear. We are marching on. And worship wakes us up to the reality of who is actually in charge. And I don't care whether you like singing or not. I would just encourage you. It says here in the Bible, in Ephesians, sing. Sing hymns. Sing spiritual songs. The song that Paul quotes here is a new song that the early church had just made up. We need creative worship writers, songwriters, to be bringing us new songs, and we need to be singing them because worship wakes us up to who's really in charge. Wake up, O sleeper, says Paul, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. The Message puts it, wake up from your sleep, climb out of your coffins. You do not belong here, Christians. You are children of the light, and Christ will show you the light. And so thirdly, finally, my question to you this morning would be, what are you living under the influence of? You know, Lent, Ian started us off with this series, said, let's allow God to turn the soil of our hearts, to ask us difficult questions if necessary, to deal with things that are deep-rooted. And this week, I've been really challenged by this passage in Ephesians. In English, we have this term, he's under the influence or she's under the influence, to describe someone who's under the influence often of alcohol or drugs. He had the accident because he was under the influence. How many people have done things they would not have dreamt of doing when sober because they have been under the influence of something that can actually ultimately bring darkness to them? This week I heard about a play called Betrayal by Harold Pinter. It's running in London, I think, at the moment. And it follows an affair between a couple, so nothing unusual there. Breakup of a marriage, nothing unusual there. But what's interesting about the play is that it follows the whole story backwards. So the first scene is actually the end of their story, where the married couple have broken up, and actually the affair's ended as well. But then it works its way back to the beginning of how this couple met and how the affair began. It began in the first place. And the two main characters were being interviewed, Jerry and Emma are the characters. And the actors, they were being asked, well, how did it all start? How did this affair start? And the guy playing Jerry said, well, I guess actually the start of it, if I had to pin it down to one moment, was getting drunk. And don't get drunk with wine, says Paul. There's nothing wrong with drinking wine, but don't get so under the influence of it that you are no longer in control of yourselves. Don't get drunk with wine. It will cheapen your life. You will make reckless mistakes. Instead, says Paul, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Drink huge draughts of him. This is who we want to be under the influence of. This Lent, let's invite the Holy Spirit increasingly to come into every single aspect of our lives. Let's help him to ask the difficult questions. Am I living as a child of light, ablaze with this glorious life light? We need to live under the influence of God's Spirit. Martin Lloyd-Jones got really frustrated with Christians who said they'd got it all and they didn't need to be refilled with the Holy Spirit. Thank you very much. And he said this, got it all? Well, if you've got it all, I simply ask you in the name of God, why are you as you are? If you have got it all, why are you so unlike the apostles? Why are you so unlike the New Testament Christians? It's a good question. It's a question I ask myself. If we do not keep being filled with the Holy Spirit, then we will just get stuck in a religion of aspiration and perspiration with neither inspiration nor transformation. God's light is a transforming light. And his Holy Spirit is at work to bring that transformation about in us. So let's live in that light as children of light. Let's listen to the higher song. Let's remember these words of Paul's. Christians, you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. So live as children of light. I'm going to invite the worship team to come up, and I'm going to pray in a moment. But let's just close our eyes, invite the Holy Spirit to come. Maybe the band could start to play. And Holy Spirit, we invite you to come to bring your searchlight, to expose in us anything that does not please you, Lord God. Lord, we recognize that you are wrapped in light, that one day you, Lord Jesus, will come again, and there will be no need for any other light because you are the light and you will fill this earth and we will worship you. But while we live in a world of darkness and rebellion, a world that's turned its back against you, we pray that your light would blaze out from each of your children here, that we would live as children of the light and not of darkness. And that wherever we go, by your Spirit, we would bring about your fruit and your transformation in this world. In Jesus' name we ask this. Amen.